We bring you two homilies from a series given by Father John A. Hardin, S.J. Father Hardin is well known as the spiritual guide, retreat master, and author. One of his latest books is Holiness in the Church. He is the author of the renowned Catholic Catechism, which has been strongly endorsed by Holy Mother Church. In these homilies, Father Hardin very pointedly brings out a specific virtue that can be gleaned from the scripture readings of the day, and he then makes a practical application to our daily living. Anyone listening often to these beautiful meditations will be encouraged and inspired to determine to follow Christ more closely in his or her particular state in life. In the following meditative homily, Father Hardin speaks on the subject, the miraculous feeding. Father Hardin.
There are, as we know, several narratives of miraculous feeding by Christ. This is the first. As when Christ first worked the miracle, he wanted to teach his contemporaries, so in our by now, having read it in the centuries of the Church's history thousands of times, we are to learn what he wants to teach. The account begins by telling us that Christ went off with his disciples to a lonely place. The reason, of course, that he might be alone with his immediate followers. Christ often did that to make sure that he could instruct the 12 in things which only they were to know as the founders of the church. He would leave the crowds and be alone with his own. The lesson there for us, I think too, is obvious. There are times when we should be alone with Christ. There are times for dealing with others. There should be times when we deal alone with Him. And that for us ought to be every day and more than once every day. If we want to be effective in dealing with other people, we must have constantly fed our own souls on communion with Him. But then we are told, although He and His disciples went off to what they hoped would be not only a lonely place, but an unreachable place, the crowds, as usual, found him. Evidently, they had mixed motives. Of course, they wanted to hear what he had to say. But we are not even told that he preached to the crowd after they had followed him. We are simply told that he had pity on their sick and healed them. Many people, shall we say most people, have mixed motives in following Christ. No doubt, they want to learn from the Master and thereby serve Him more faithfully, but they also have certain needs which, quite frankly, they want him to believe. On Christ's part, no complaints. He might have told them what he did say as a matter of fact. After one miraculous feeding, when they wanted to make him king, the reason you want me to be your king is because I can feed you. Or in this case, he might have said, you came here so that I might heal you. Christ condescended to their less than sublime reason for following him. He healed, we are told, all their sick. In our dealing with others, following the example of Christ, in dealing with those who followed him, how will I know? People may come to us ostensibly for spiritual reasons. How often they have other needs, more earthy than spiritual ones. And if we are going to be true disciples of the Master, insofar as we can, we shall try to relieve even such needs as they have, which are not supernatural. I repeat, insofar as we can. And I would add, insofar as we should. Nevertheless, the point is clear. If we wish to reach the souls of men, in many cases, we must at least show concern for the bodies of men. In our own way, assisting them, at least by our consolation and comfort, encouragement, and our prayers, not only for their spirit, but also for their body. Christ healed them. I might add, before I go on, that Christ has not ceased to be the healer. He healed then, he heals now. And, marvelously, he wants us to cooperate in that apostolate, not expecting, unless it is God's will, miracles. If it is his will, we ask for miracles. If it is not, we resign ourselves to his will. But insofar as we can, we seek to help others, having in mind their spiritual needs, but being always conscious of the fact that in most people's minds, their spiritual needs are not uppermost in their minds. They should be, but normally are not. Consequently, we show sympathy for all their needs and not only for their spiritual ones. Then the miracle. Or better, then the next miracle. Having healed their sick, he started preaching. Note the logic. He didn't preach first and then heal them. He healed them first, evidently, to render them, as we are told when speaking to people, be sure you always render your audience benevolent first, well disposed before you speak. Christ wisely made them well disposed to listen. Then he spoke. Finally, it was evening. They hadn't eaten, evidently, all day. Human nature, whether in first century Palestine or 20th century New Mexico, is the same. People get hungry. And spiritual food for the soul is not enough. The body, too, must be fed. Then the disciples, good Jewish pragmatists, told Jesus, they must have interrupted him in his preaching, Lord, by the way, in case you've forgotten, it's getting night. This crowd has not eaten. How about stopping these homilies and telling them to go off to the near villages and buy some food, of course, with their own money? Christ might have said, a good idea, and told the people, now, ladies and gentlemen, you've been here all day. I appreciate your warm, rapt attention to what I had to say. Let me suggest that we close a prayer with a prayer to Yahweh and break up for the night. Before the places of business are closed, otherwise, you will go hungry all night on your way home. But he didn't. He told the disciples, you feed them. We're not quite sure what they said. And if anybody spoke, it must have been Peter. He might have said, dear Savior, you must be. And this is the way he talked. You must be kidding. We have just about enough for ourselves. That's about it. 5 loaves and 2 fish. And frankly, Lord, it's hardly enough for us. We're hungry too. Feed them. Then Christ took the bread, broke it, looked up to heaven, blessed the food, and ordered, we are told, the disciples to give it to the crowds. I've always marveled at the perfect obedience, unquestioning, when Christ gave an order. Talk about an unreasonable command. You just don't feed thousands of people with a few pieces of bread and a couple of fish. But Matthew records no remonstrance on the part of the disciples. Logically, but by now they decided, with Jesus, you better not be logical. You better obey. Logically, they should have complained loudly. they didn't. We are told they obediently distributed what began as five, and they, by the way, they are little loaves. They're not these pound and a half things that we've got. And they fed, we are told, 5,000 men on a typical Jewish aside, Matthew being a Jew, not counting the women and children. All were fed, including, we may be sure, the women and children, with 12 baskets left over from the scraps, which, by the way, the Savior did not have to tell them. They must have picked them up, right? Why did he do it? To impress on them the miracle. Now, 12 baskets itself is more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Then we are told the crowd was dismissed, and after they had been fed, were sent home. Clearly, what Christ mainly wished to do was to work an astounding miracle of nature. In multiplying food, so that, having taught the multitude all day, then miraculously feeding them at night, they would be not merely ready but able to believe in what he had taught them. Because while Matthew in this context does not record what Jesus taught, we are sure that what Christ taught was in its way as much of a miracle to believe with a mind as it was a miracle for those thousands to be fed with a few pieces of bread and fish. This, then, is the main lesson that Christ wishes to teach us in our day. That in order to accept as reasonable human beings the incredible, humanly speaking, incredible teaching of Revelation, that teaching must be rendered believable. And it is made believable by the same one who teaches mystery being able to work miracle. Those two words should be joined in our minds for life. Mystery and miracle. Mystery, by definition, is unacceptable to the human mind. It's beyond the capacity of human reason to accept. And it's not merely the Trinity of persons in God. It is also and very much that this human being is God in human form. To believe that. To believe that the one who spoke with human lips and a human voice was the same God who created the universe. That is more than the human mind, I don't say should, but can accept, unless somehow the mind has miracle, which cannot doubt, having seen, being worked by the same one who teaches mystery. So that seeing the miracle with the eyes of the flesh, the mind might accept mystery with the eye of the Spirit. Well, there is one last lesson left for us to reflect on, and that is where we come in. The same relationship between mystery and miracle that obtained in the time of Christ, he went about, we are told, by the evangelists, both preaching and working wonders, a biblical name for miracles. Why? In order that having heard his mysterious teaching, and, note the conjunction, and seeing his miracles, they might, if they were willing, believe. Then the mind surrenders. I do not understand the mystery, but I recognize the miracle, and I surrender to a mind beyond my own, and I believe, because I have seen the same person who teaches what I cannot understand, working wonders that are clearly those of God. But the same relationship between mystery and miracle that was necessary, and the word is necessary, then, otherwise Christ would have had no followers. No miracles, no resurrection of the dead, no Christianity. It's as simple as that. But having, in his own day, worked miracles to render his teaching credible then, this God, become man, continues working miracles. That's right. Up to and including our own day and until the end of time. And we have been called upon, I mean we religious, have been called upon, and let's realize what this means. We have been called upon to be instruments in God's almighty hand to reveal miraculous power in the world today, so that the world, knowing the teaching that we stand for because we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, will be ready to believe because they see, and with this I close, they see us religious, contemporary miracles in our world, working, if it is God's will, physical miracles. But that's rare. But moral miracles, miracles in the moral order, if we are what we are supposed to be, really poor, in a world gone mad with the love of money, really chaste, in a world that has lost its mind, in the mania for sex, and obedient, in a world that hardly recognizes any authority, even the civil, in obedience, if they see us living in community, loving one another, in a world that is practically disintegrating with a breakdown of community on every level, from the family to civil society, if they see us poor and pure and humbly obedient and living lovingly in community, they don't have to be fed miraculous food. They don't have to be even healed of their bodily sickness. They will recognize a miracle when they see it. We shall be that miracle for them. And they will believe. What I am sharing with you is the solemn, defined teaching of the Catholic Church, that the Church is to be, and especially in its priests and religious, it is to be a witness to God's miraculous grace, and thereby testify to the truth of Christ's teaching. Please God, we shall be worthy instruments in the hands of God to give that witness. It is miraculous witness to holiness, which the world always, but especially today, so terribly needs in order to strengthen its faith in the Christ who alone makes possible what we are, and with His grace, hope to be. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please turn over to side B and push the play button immediately without rewinding the tape.